There is one thing that I would not trade for anything else in the world. It is more important to me than happiness, more valuable than money. In a sense, it's the oxygen of what life is all about. It makes life possible. And that is being a Christian, belonging to Jesus Christ. Because it's being a Christian that makes life good. Now, mind you, not always easy, but good. Not always happy, but good. Certainly not always perfect, but always good. The good life being the life of God that comes into me, that I, as a Christian, then flesh out to the point that it controls and impacts absolutely everything about me. Whether it be success or failure or health or sickness or work or leisure or church or community or family, to belong to Jesus Christ, to bear his name, is what life is all about. And it is very good. In a sense, it's as if God has given to us a marvelous and precious gift, a gift that really is so far beyond a definition by value that it's absurd to even talk about its value because it is not measured in things that we usually count the value of. But if we could make a rough analogy, imagine in our inflationary times someone giving to you a gift of $10,000. You think, I can imagine that any day. You're right on my track today. What are you going to do with it? Lots of different options. You can put it in your cookie jar, or you can put it between your mattresses, the first two places a burglar always looks to find where you've hidden your money, or you can take it and put it in a bank account and get 5.5% interest, or maybe you can buy a bank certificate and get 11 or 12% interest, or maybe you can put it a temporary deposit in a money market fund and get 16 or 17% interest. What that money is worth a year and 2 years and five and certainly 10 years down the road in times of an inflationary spiral of 10% or more will depend upon which of those options you have chosen. If you invested at 16 or 17%, at current rates, you'll stay ahead of inflation. At 10 or 12%, you might stay up with inflation. At 5.5%, you'll fall behind inflation. And if you put it in the cookie jar or between the mattresses, at a 10% inflation rate, the real value of that gift will become less and less and less. So that 12 months from now, the $10,000, as far as purchase power, value is concerned, will be worth $8,100 or $9,000, or 2 years from now, $8,100, and so it goes in 5 years, $5,900, and less and less and less. Now, in much the same way, the gift of God in Christian life can have many different uses. It can be put in the cookie jar of privacy so that we set it aside and our Christian life and testimony is there on the shelf, safe and protected, but certainly not growing. In fact, atrophying, lessening in value. Or we can stick it between the mattresses of busyness in everyday life, and who knows but that we're very, very busy. And the same thing happens, so that that which was increasingly valuable remains valuable, but becomes less valuable to us rather than more valuable to us. The Christian life is something that God intends for us to use and to invest, to increase in value, to double, to triple, to quadruple, to multiply out again and again. And that happens through what is called fellowship. The word fellowship has an interesting etymology. In ancient England, when the word evolved, wealth was measured by the number of cattle that a person owned. And so if a man had a lot of cattle, he was considered a wealthy man. And the Anglo-Saxon word for a cow was fee. And it's interesting, that's come over into our modern English. When we speak of someone paying a fee, we are talking about money. Now, probably you don't pay it in cows, but you pay it in some other medium of exchange. Now, in ancient days, In England, they would build huge walls out of stone. Occasionally, they would build fences out of wood. The purpose of that being so that you could keep your wealth, that is, your cattle, in one field and pasture and separated from someone else's. Unless, of course, you built a trusting and sharing relationship with your neighbor. And then what those ancient cattle herders would do was break down the fences or tear open the walls so that the cattle could mix back and forth. They could move from one pasture to another. And that was called fellowship or fellowship. In much the same way, Christian fellowship today is people building trusting relationships where the fences are torn down and where the walls are broken open so that we can intermingle back and forth, sharing our lives together. Indeed, that kind of Christian fellowship is the very lifeblood of the Christian life. It's trusting and sharing of the treasures of life with God and with one another. It's all through the New Testament. This past week, I was reading once again some of the opening verses of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And it's fun to imagine what he was going through when he was writing, searching for words. You can just sense his ecstasy as he builds and builds and builds to a climax, using greater and greater words of praise and excitement and enthusiasm. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has given to us fellowship as a means for building an investment strategy to take our Christian lives and have them grow and multiply. Actually, there are two parts to this investment strategy. They're very important. You must have them both, and you must have them in the right order. The first part of that investment strategy is to share life with God. You see, in Scripture, there is amazing and wonderful, marvelous truth. It is that God wants to share his life with us. 1 John 1:3, we're instructed that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're talking here about God. We tend sometimes to have a little bit too much familiarity in our discussions when we talk about God. Sometimes we forget that when we're talking about God, we are talking about the sovereign, the almighty, the infinite, the transcendent, the absolutely holy. That God seeks fellowship with us. We who are creatures, who are temporal, who are sinners, who are humans. God wants to share his life, God's life, with us. He wants to tear down the fences. He wants to break open the walls. He wants to share a joint account where he will deposit his assets and we will deposit our assets and we will each draw from that account. God wants to share with us his ideas, his plans, his dreams, his nature. And he wants us to share with him our plans, our ideas, our dreams, our nature. God wants us to join with him in a permanent partnership where he gets our lives and we get his life. Now, to be sure, this is not to say that God becomes us or that we become God. It is no such theological heresy. It is not a merging of entities, but it is a sharing of life. It's at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. For in this sharing of life with God, that's where the good life originates. That's the basis for the changing of defeat into victory. That's the root of joy and contentment. That's where it's at, as far as the Christian life and practicality is concerned. All right, you say, well, now that's fine. That's all the theory, and those verses are good, and I'm sure they're right. But how do you do that? How do you, on a practical basis, make that happen? What's our end of the bargain? All right, let me give you some practical suggestions. things that we can do every day for really sharing life with God. At the bedrock, first on the list, must be what has been popularly called daily devotions, or what others have called a daily discipline or a quiet time. Simply stated, it is a sharing of fellowship with God in two-way communication, through Scripture, our listening to God, and through prayer, God listening to us. Let me give you some suggestions. I'd suggest that you have a specific time every day and a specific place. I'd suggest that as far as prayer goes, that you have a written list and that you check it off on a daily basis. If you start on Sunday, that means you write out the list today on a sheet of paper and you put there Sunday. And then when you've prayed through that list today, you check it off. And then you have Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and that's the end of the list. And then next Sunday, that list is rewritten, again, providing all the days of the week, and you check it off. You may want to organize that list, as many people have done, on the basis of the acrostic for the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, including adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving for what God has already done, and supplication or request for that which we anticipate that God will do. But that's just half of the communication. The other half of the communication is listening to what God has to say to us. And largely that comes through Scripture. Now, if you're not already familiar with Scripture, let me discourage you from trying to read through the Bible just straight through, because you'll find that Genesis is slick going, but after that it gets a little bit tough to read the next several books, so much so that Genesis has probably become the best read book in the Bible, but books like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers are sometimes the bog where people never get out. Let me give you some books to begin with, if you're going to get into that daily discipline, if you've not been there before. Include Genesis. Maybe that ought to be first on the list, because a knowledge of Genesis, the opening book of the Bible and its 50 chapters, really sets the scene for all the rest of the other 65 books of the Bible. From there, move into the New Testament and read two of the Gospels, Mark and John. Actually, Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain pretty much the same information, but there's different information in John. So read the shortest of the Gospels, Mark, and then John. Then move on and read at least one of the epistles, probably Romans. And then after you've read that information, you're ready to move on to other books. But don't just read it to cover it. Listen to God speak. If a chapter needs to be reread, reread it a dozen times until you hear God speak. If a verse needs to be the only verse that is read that day, so be it. It is far more important to hear God speak than it is to cover a certain amount of territory as part of the itinerary. Add to that the keeping of a journal. You can go to Kmart or Target and buy a blank notebook and have those pages where you just jot down maybe a few sentences every day of what you have said to God and what He has said to you. And maybe that sounds simple, but if you're not into it, you really don't understand the power of that kind of fellowship with God. And if you are into it and that is your daily discipline, you know that the power of God has flowed to you through that experience. It was long after I had graduated from seminary and been ordained as a minister and served as a pastor that I still had not gotten into that kind of a discipline on an adequate basis. Let me tell you from my experience what I believe is the experience of a multitude of other people, that getting into that discipline, saying that my highest priority for the first thing in the day was that time with God, with prayer and Scripture, that experience and that discipline has had a greater impact on my life than absolutely anything else. It has made all of the difference in the world, a habit that needed to be created that has brought about a revolutionary change. If you're serious about sharing life with God, that kind of investment that God wants, this is bedrock beginning. Without that, my guess is you will never really benefit from the rest of the blessings that God has for you. So begin there. Now, there are others that can be added to it. Trust is a little more abstract, but it's very real and very practical. That's sharing life with God. Sharing life with God in a way that means trusting Him with everything. I think that ought to be a daily conversation and commitment. Every day when I say, all right, I'll take out my schedule for today and say, Lord, these appointments and these commitments and these decisions, they're yours. Lord, I'm going to give to you today my children and my job, my home, and my car, and my finances, and my health, and my plans, and my career, my everything. Lord, it's yours. I'm going to trust you with it. Now, God will do the same. Remember that fellowship is that two-way street. And so God will in turn say, you've trusted me with what you have. I'm going to trust you with what I have. I'll give to you knowledge, and I'll give to you wisdom, and I'll give to you blessings and opportunities and resources. I'll trust you. You've trusted me. And that two-way fellowship of investment will become a spiraling cycle of mutual trust until our lives are God's and God's life is ours. Again, it's like that joint checking account where we deposit into it our few assets and our multiple needs, and God puts into that account his unlimited resources, and we mutually draw from it. Add to that the daily devotions and the trust, a third, what I call mutual enjoyment. The old Westminster Catechism begins by saying the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Enjoy God. Just thoroughly enjoy him. Love him. Sing his songs. Have fun with his gifts. Take his offers. Accept them. You see, God is set on blessing his own, and he wants us to enjoy his blessings. That's why he's given to us life. That's why he's given to us friends. That's why he's given to us jobs and money and home and church and opportunities. That's even why God gives to us many times some of the difficulties that we have, because we discover a level of enjoyment of God in the conquest of problems that otherwise we never would have imagined possible. But again, it's a two-way street. Let God enjoy you. Share your life with him. Live to please him. Say things that will make him happy. Obey him. Keep his commandments. Avoid sin. Tell other people about him. Let God every day look at your life and say, now, I really enjoyed having her as my own today. I really enjoyed having him as a Christian. You enjoy God, and let God enjoy you. That's the beginning. That's the first half. That's the investment at a rate that beats inflation. To take the investment of the treasure of the Christian life from God and let it multiply and multiply and multiply. Now, there's a second part, though. A second part to God's marvelous investment strategy. It always goes with the first part. You'll never have one without the other. In 1 John 1:7, we're told if we walk in the light, that is, if we have fellowship with God as he is in the light, then we also have fellowship with one another. One of the ways we can test whether or not we really have fellowship with God is whether or not we really have fellowship with other Christians. The Bible goes so far as to say in 1 John 3:23 that this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. I'm sure that most of us are aware that there have been unbiblical extremes within the Christian community where people will say all that matters is that you believe the right things about Jesus Christ. And then others who say all that matters is that you love fellow Christians and other people. It is not either or. It's both and. We must have right beliefs, but we must have right relationships in fellowship. And so we come to the second part of that investment strategy, and that's sharing life with others. God ministers to us through others and ministers to others through us. Probably a verse that you know, but maybe don't know the reference to, is Matthew 18:20. There we're reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of them. Some interesting factors here. One is that this special blessing from Jesus comes only when there are two or three gathered together. Do you get the implication of that? That means alone, I can spend 24 hours on prayer and I can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I will never get that blessing that is here talked about in Matthew 18:20. It is simply not available to me unless I'm with two or three other Christians. But even if I'm with those two or three other Christians, if the subject matter of our bond together is the weather or the taxes or tennis or golf or something other than the name of Jesus Christ, I also miss out on that special blessing that God gives. It must be both. It must be several Christians together, and our conversation and our thoughts and the basis of our fellowship must be Jesus Christ and his name. That which we share together, according to Romans 15, is a multifaceted fellowship. And our time's fast going, so I was hoping that we'd be able to go through this verse by verse. But maybe you'd want to read that later, just the first eight verses of Romans 15. We find there that the strong bear the weaknesses of others, that we're to please one another and not ourselves in this fellowship that we share as two or three or many, that every time we're together, we're to be edifying, that is, building up one another and not tearing down one another, that we're to live in harmony together. God places tremendous emphasis on harmonious relationships between Christians, that we're to glorify God together, that we're to welcome others, that we're to serve one another as Christ served. And it's not just there, it's throughout the New Testament. James 5:16, we're told that fellowship includes confessing sins to one another. Let me tell you, that takes trust when you confess your sins to somebody else. That we're to pray for one another, that we're to bear one another's burdens, we're told in Galatians 6:2. When someone knits, two needles work together to make yarn into fabric. In a sense, that's what Christian fellowship amongst believers is. It is taking the yarn of God's grace and knitting it together, the two of us, into a fabric of lives that are good and strong and lasting. Now, again, you say, all right, that sounds good. But what do I do tomorrow? How do I translate that into Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday? What's the practical input that I need? Well, let's begin with that. Let's talk about the fact that we must start by a commitment to fellowship to one another. That's part of the life of the church. Here at Wooddale Church, we have said that that's to be the program and structure of what we're doing. And so we have fellowship, discipleship, and evangelism, and the order is carefully chosen. Even our church constitution is organized that way. The operating boards of the church, we're proposing modifying our church covenant so it's reflecting that same commitment to fellowship. We have our three C's of celebration, congregation, and cell. Celebration when we all gather together to celebrate Jesus Christ. Congregations when we are in smaller groupings of anywhere from 20 to a couple of hundred. And then cells when we have smaller, intimate exchange of 8, 10, 12 people. We have social activities and ministry opportunities. We have greeters that wear the green name tags. We have name tags. All of these different structures so that we can know one another, so that we can have fellowship together. But you know what? You can't structure and program fellowship without people. We can have 100 programs, and that won't make for fellowship. What makes for fellowship is you, is I. That we are committed, that we are involved in the task, that we really want to share our lives and share the lives of others. Every Christian must personally commit to that kind of investment, an investment of the treasure of the gift of the Christian life that will be multiplied out. Now, I know that there are some people, many people perhaps, that come to a large church seeking anonymity, who want to sneak in the back and sit there and sneak out and really not be forced into some other relationship with other people. And honestly, I think that has to be respected. Candidly, if that's not respected, if people are forced into relationships with people where they don't feel comfortable or they don't want to be, they'll just leave and then there will be no more ministry to them. But if you're among those people, let me especially encourage you not to put what God has given to you as a gift in the cookie jar between the mattresses. You take that initiative. You become involved. You take advantage of the structures that are here, or if you're visiting with us today, in the church from which you come. Take advantage of those structures so that you become involved in fellowship. in a small group, in a discipleship group, by calling a pastor, or getting involved in a ministry. If you find that you're in a context where there aren't small groups, start them. If you find that you're in a context where those groups aren't going well, you help them to get going. You take the practical daily initiative to see that that kind of biblical Christian fellowship happens. The second suggestion is to share in a ministry. Frankly, it doesn't usually work to just get people together and say, okay, who wants to share a burden? Or who wants to confess a sin? You imagine that? You got 8 or 10 people together in a group and say, all right, tonight, on the basis of James 5:16, we're all going to confess our sins to one another. I think we'll start over here on my right with, You forgive me, you didn't wear your name tag and I've forgotten your name, but if you just go ahead and confess a few sins, and then we'll go around counterclockwise, and if we have time, I'll finish up. Well, that's not the way it happens. We understand trust and we understand mutual commitment, and then we really experience the depths of Christian fellowship. I believe that most often happens in the context of ministry, of people serving Jesus Christ in any one of a number of ways, within the context of the church or outside of the church. It may be teaching a Sunday school class together, or being involved in Boys Brigade or Pioneer Girls or a growth group or a NAV27 group or any one of a number of things. Perhaps it's teaming up with other people to teach as a second language those that are refugees that have come to the Twin Cities. Maybe it's being involved in a prayer commitment with 3 or 4 or 5 other people, and that's the reason that you join together to pray for China or to pray for Colombia or to pray for some other country somewhere else in the world. And then out of that ministry, there is a bond that is built in Jesus Christ where we do come to the point that we do share one another's burdens, where we do confess sins to one another, where we do naturally and normally through the work of the Holy Spirit experience the investment strategy of sharing lives together. Well, our time's about gone. Let me give you quickly a few other suggestions. Open your home. Entertain people. Get involved in hospitality. I'd suggest that you commit that at least once a month in the coming year, you're going to invite other people in, and as the host or hostess, you're going to encourage a conversation that is rooted in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, don't worry about the quality of the house you live in or the quantity of the food that you're going to serve, because that really isn't important, so don't make it important. What's important is Jesus Christ and that he is the reason for being there. And don't worry about whether somebody else is going to invite you back. You just fill your schedule so full with inviting people that you don't get into this business of social reciprocity where, you know, well, I wonder if they invited me and they didn't invite. Don't worry about that stuff. You take that initiative. You open up your home to other suggestions. Pray for people. You'll find out that if you make a prayer list with people's names, even maybe if you don't even know those people, or you pick it up off the news and needs or something that you hear shared in a cell group or a congregation, that you will then invest the sharing of your life into them. I counted up the other day. There are 87 people that I have committed to that I will pray for. And so every day I go through my prayer list. I pray for these people. I suggest that you do the exact same thing. I find my life is invested in them, that their success or their failure, I have a stake in. Pastor Westman, I don't know if he still does this or not, but a while back, he was taking the membership list of our church and praying through name by name the people that are members of our church. And let me tell you, if you're not a member of Wooddale, you ought to join just to get on his list. I mean, it's worth it. That's a pretty good reason. We'll have to add that to our membership good reasons. Other things you can do, send notes to people. Do you know how much difference you can make with a note or a telephone call that just gives a word of encouragement? That's sharing your life. Do you know that you could probably turn around all kinds of people's days by sending a note a day or even a note a week to someone just saying that you care and that you're praying for them, that you're concerned, or giving them a telephone call and asking for some prayer request or getting together with them in some way? Look for people that need fellowship. Those that are hurting, those that have needs, those that need to be invited to your home or out for lunch. I said that one time in a sermon. A week later, a man came up to me and said, as soon as you said that, I knew just who I should invite. You said to invite out a family that no one else would invite out, and so I picked a family with 8 children. I'm sure nobody has ever invited them to go out to eat anywhere. Well, you may pick your people on a different basis, but pick someone that you can minister to, that you can share fellowship with. A couple of Sundays ago, I was preaching in Chicago, and a man came up to me after the evening service, and he asked me a question I really would like to ask you. I wish we had time for you to write out your answer to me on this, but he said it like this. What is it about your church, referring to Wooddale, that causes so many people to come, and particularly so many people to drive significant distances? And then he says, said to me, is it because of the great preaching? Now, First of all, it was at the end of the day after I had preached several times. I thought that was a particularly insightful comment on his behalf, rather than saying that early on in the day. But I had to say to him, frankly, I don't think it's because of the great preaching or the building or the music or the program or the staff or the Sunday school. I just crossed off all my friends, eliminated practically everybody there. I said, no, I really don't think those are the reasons. I believe there are two reasons. Number one, that God is here and he's blessing us. And number two, because the people love one another and they share a warm fellowship. I really believe that's a mark of this church, but I want it to be invested and multiplied. Let me tell you that my pastor's heart is happy about that, but hurt about those people that are never included in the warmth of our fellowship. I know who they are, and I know that sometimes we can say, well, it's that person's fault. We tried, we invited, we prayed, we worked. We never incorporated them. Somehow there was a barrier that we could not go over. I don't like that type of excuse. I think that we need to take the responsibility. We need to take the initiative. That we say that perhaps it's because of something that we should have done that we did not do. That we believe that the Christian life has been given to us and the investment strategy of God is fellowship, so that that Christian life's value can be increased and not deflated. May we commit that we are going to invest our lives in other people's lives as God has invested his life in us. Ray Ortland tells a story about a group of men that were meeting for their regular fellowship group in New York City. This group of men who frequently got together spent the evening studying the Word of God, honestly opening up their lives, bearing one another's burdens, confessing sins to one another, praying together. Surprisingly, there was a guest that night that everyone had assumed was the guest of someone else in the group. But no one in the group actually knew this man. And they let him sit there through an hour and a half, 2 hours of all these things, not knowing who he was. And then finally, someone got the bright idea of asking him, since he hadn't been introduced who he was. He answered like this. He said, my name is Paul, and as long as you have been honest, I too will be honest. I'm a dope addict. I came here to rob you so that I could get a fix, but I think I found something better. Have you found the something better? That something better is the good life in Jesus Christ, the most marvelous gift of all. Don't put it in the cookie jar between the mattresses. You invest it. You invest it and let its value multiply tenfold and a hundredfold and a thousandfold and more. Invest it by God's twofold strategy of sharing life with him and sharing life with one another. Let's stand and pray. Surely, Lord, we could not have asked for a greater gift than the gift of your life through Jesus Christ, a gift that goes beyond description, a marvelous gift above all others. But, Lord, we don't want to keep it dormant. In times of inflation, we don't want it eaten away until it becomes less valuable. And so, Lord, with your help and by your grace, we shall invest the gift of our Christian lives according to your strategy. Lord, we will share our lives with you through daily devotions, through trust, through mutual enjoyment. And Lord, we will share our lives with one another. Yes, we will. We'll make that commitment to fellowship. We'll pray for one another. We'll get involved in groups. We'll participate in ministry. We'll send that note. We'll make that call. Lord, we will do that which you have called us to do, both for your glory and for our benefit. So we pray and so we commit in Jesus' name. Amen.